Thank you, Elizabeth. That was beautiful. Our first reading today comes from Deuteronomy. And again, as I said earlier, these are the readings that are being read all across the Nebraska Synod in every congregation today. So hear these words, as do all of our fellow congregants across the state. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your town, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Word of God, word of life. Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians at the fourth chapter. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the gospel acclamation. Gospel today is from the book of Mark, the second chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God where, when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. But he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him about how to destroy Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Well, I said to you that I would be reading today a sermon that was being delivered at the Synod Assembly, who was written by someone else, not me. And I'd like to tell you just a little bit about him so you have some context. His name is Reverend Jeff Hsu, and he came to ministry later in life, so it wasn't his first profession. He says of himself that he is a writer, reporter, editor at large of Travel and Leisure magazine, and a preacher and a teacher. He was born in Northern California and spent some of his childhood there, I think. I think originally his ancestry is from Hong Kong, but he is, a child of California. He went to Princeton for college. He then went to the London School of Economics, and he says that he was a full-time journalist before entering the seminary. He was a contributing editor at Modern Farmer, a print edition, which no longer exists. For 8 years, he was on staff at Fast Company. Some of you who know business things probably have heard of that. And he edited and wrote on global affairs and led the award-winning coverage of China, fashion design, and the intersection of business and justice. And so he's done a lot of different things. His writings have appeared in the New York Times Magazine, Wall Street Journal, Washington Post. So he's a very prolific writer and an established journalist. He decided to go to Princeton Seminary later in life, and also has now, just in this year, 2024, been ordained in the Reformed Church and currently lives in Michigan. So he has become a Midwesterner, he says. And he is there a cook, a gardener, and a dog walker to Fozzie, his dog, where he and his husband moved in 2020. And so he has done lots of great things, including, I would say, written a wonderful sermon for us today. So now please hear the words of Reverend Jeff Hsu. He says, "What an honor to be among you as God's people across Nebraska Synod to join together in worship. This is my first trip to Nebraska, so thanks to Bishop Scott, Deacon Timothy, and the Nebraska Synod Assembly team for inviting me and helping me visit my 45th state. Since this is my first time to Nebraska, I felt it important to educate myself. I've done some reading, particularly on the history of your people, you Lutherans, and I found the stories of resilience and hardship, perseverance and faithfulness, devotion to ministry and good humor in trying circumstances so incredibly moving. I loved one story from the late 1850s and early 1860s about Henry Kunz, the first Lutheran missionary in Nebraska. Perhaps you all know this one, probably not. Kunz had a preaching gig one Sunday in Dakota City, but there was a tremendous blizzard that day. Just two people showed up for worship, John Ziegler and Charles Eckhart, who ran together the town's general store. Back in Omaha, when folks asked Pastor Kunz how things went, he replied, "I had a very large and intelligent audience." The report I read said, "Mr. Ziegler, being a very large man, and Mr. Eckhart, being very intelligent, corroborated the pastor in his assertion." Then, do you know the story of the Olinger family of Burt County? Michael Olinger, a blacksmith, arrived in 1855 from Virginia. A good Lutheran who traced his ancestry to Pennsylvania and then to the Palatinate in what's now Western Germany, Olinger and his family made up most of the early Lutheran congregation in that town. By 1861, they'd saved up enough to begin erecting a church building, only for a storm to destroy the frame, and then a prairie fire devoured the debris. In 1867, they tried again. A tornado tore that frame to splinters. In 1868 and 69, a new foundation was laid, a building mostly completed, and then another tornado, another pile of wreckage. In 1880, Emmanuel Lutheran Church was finished and consecrated at last. How appropriate that its name was and is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in mercy and grace is at the heart of our gospel and epistle passages today. Come forward, Jesus says to the man with the withered hand. Come forward and stretch out your hand. Why does the man with a withered hand show up for Sabbath services? He's of little interest to the religious leaders, except in Mark's telling, as an object, as a test for Jesus, even perhaps a potential trap. But he should be of interest to us. Why does he show up? I wonder whether the man with a withered hand shows up because he's not so different from many of us. Perhaps he shows up because he's there to listen and to learn. Perhaps he shows up in the hopes of catching sight of the divine. Perhaps he shows up in search of a glimmer of possibility, a glimpse of goodness beyond himself. Come forward, Jesus says to the man with a withered hand. Come forward and stretch out your hand. Notice that the man with the withered hand never asks Jesus for anything. In the text we have, there's no record of him saying a word. He doesn't ask for healing. He doesn't ask for salvation. He's just there amidst the crowd of Sabbath day faithful. It is Jesus who makes the first move. Jesus sees him, and he knows him, and he summons him, and he gives the man what he doesn't even have the words to request. Come forward, Jesus says to the man with a withered hand. Come forward and stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand to touch mercy. Stretch out your hand to feel grace. Stretch out your hand to find wholeness. Stretch out your hand to experience Emmanuel, God with us. Come forward, I imagine Jesus saying to you, come forward and stretch out your hand. What is it that you want today? What is it that you need? What shape would restoration take in your life if you were completely candid and could make that ask of Jesus? But also, what is it that you can give? What does your neighbor need? What shape would restoration take in the lives of those around you if you were totally bold and felt empowered by Jesus? Stretch out your hand to bless. Stretch out your hand to help one another. Stretch out your hand to feed the hungry and offer water to the thirsty. Stretch out your hand to embody the good news of liberating love. Stretch out your hand so that others might also experience Emmanuel, God with us. I know that you might think that this is foolish talk. Who am I, anyway, not even a Lutheran and a first-timer in Nebraska? Perhaps you feel as if I am refusing to acknowledge that the church, that you, might feel as if you are trying to work with a withered hand. Fewer resources. Shrinking congregations, huge questions, enormous change, seemingly insurmountable challenges. But here's what I learned from reading about you and your forebearers and your current labors. You know how to do this because you have done it before and you are still doing it, bearing witness faithfully, if imperfectly, over centuries across this land. You might need to stretch out your hand to remember. Pluck some grain from the field as the disciples once did, and reflect on God's provision. Dip your hand into the waters of one of Nebraska's great rivers and recall your baptism. Touch the soil that has nourished the inhabitants of these plains for generation upon generation, and think of all who have been sustained by this good earth, the native peoples who steward it before you as well as those who settled after them. Come forward, I imagine Jesus saying to you, come forward and stretch out your hand. Jesus' healing and empowering love is the same as it has always been. even if it can be hard to hold on to that reality. These do not feel like the best of times, not for the church, not for this country, not for this world. The words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church can feel a bit too on the nose, perhaps. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But Paul didn't leave us sitting in the pain. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, he wrote. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Jesus' healing and liberating love is the same as it always was, even if it can be hard to hold on to that reality. These do not feel like the best of times, but this church, this country, this world need you to embody the mercy and the grace that you have already received. And I know that you can do this because you have done it before, even in the midst of blizzard and in the aftermath of windstorm, preaching the word and building your holy sanctuaries. You do it together. God's gathered people, the body of Christ, always, always, always testifying to the good news. As I was reading, I found one reference to the very first sermon that your spiritual ancestor Henry Coons preached when he arrived in Nebraska. I wish I'd been able to find the full text, but I couldn't. What I did find, though, was a snippet of information. It said that his parents picked the text for that first sermon, the words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, some translations state it slightly differently. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' kingdom is not like those of this world. You know that. His power is known through its tenderness, his otherworldly might most visible in his stunning sacrifice, his strength most resonant in his embodied love. Do not forget how he stretched out his own hands for the sake of the world on the cross. And then, rebuking death itself, he established his kingdom and restored all things through his resurrection. Come forward, he says to the man with the withered hand, as well as to you. Come forward and stretch out your hand. Because he would stretch out his own hands to accomplish what we could not, he can ask us to stretch out ours in faithful gratitude. In a gesture like that one, the kingdom is indeed here. It sings of mercy and it shines of grace. It empowers us to emulate Christ's sacred solidarity, and it inspires us to work for the cause of justice. This is your heritage. This is your treasure. So go now. Stretch out your hands and bravely share this gift of love with a world that so desperately needs it. In the name of the one who was and is to come, the wildly creative God who made you, the faithful God who called us to come forward and stretch out our hands, and the devoted God who promises never to leave us or forsake us. Amen.